John chapter 1, again, if you will, please. Let me read my text. John, the first chapter, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Great and marvelous are the works of the Lord our God. David said, When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How awesome is creation. And the fact that the works of God, the mighty, marvelous works of God, the fact that they have such little effect upon us, they make such a little impression upon you and me, is evidence of our dullness and our depravity and our deadness and our ingratitude. How many of us, when we got up this morning, opened the blinds and looked out over God's world, were awed and amazed at the things that He's made? How many of us, when we went into the shower and we turned on the water and the water flowed out and we washed our hair and bathed and stepped out and dried on the towel, stop for a moment to thank God for the clear, crystal, clean water that came out of that spigot. The rivers and the creeks and the lakes and the seas that He had made. How many of us, when we walked in, sat down to the table? I know we said the blessing. Everybody says the blessing. But we sat down and looked at that food that was sitting before us, the orange juice and the coffee from Brazil or Colombia or Cuba or somewhere. And the bread, the staff of life. Just thought for a moment that God caused the rain to come upon the earth and the little seed to grow in the wheat field or the corn field and made the oats that we ate, the oatmeal. And how many of us just gave any consideration to the fact that God caused these things to be? And then we stepped down into our nice clothes and the cotton grew and they made these clothes out of it. Or the sheep out there was sheared and the wool was taken from him and put on a loom or something and made into cloth. And all I did was go down to the store and buy it and put it on. And I drove out this morning and there was plenty of good air to breathe. I have to have that, Cecil, you know, that good air that comes down into these lungs that God made. And then I took for granted the fact that I could see you when you came in this morning. God made these eyes, you know. The man makes his cameras that automatically focus and automatically have the light and automatically do everything, but man never made an eye. God made the eye and all that it beholds. And here I am speaking. I'm communicating. I feel some things in my heart that I would like for you to know and like for you to join with me in rejoicing over. And here I'm telling you about it in a voice and a language that God gave me. He gave me the power of speech. And I'm standing here. How David said, how wonderfully I'm made. How it, when David considered the human body with all of its parts and all of its faculties and all of its abilities and gifts, he just said, how wonderfully I'm made. Yes, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, God Almighty. And the fact that these works, I live in the midst of them. I participate in them and partake of them. And they surround me every moment of every day. And the very fact that I'm not impressed, the very fact that I'm not awed, we make more to do over a human being's paintings than we do over God Almighty's world, don't we? We make more to do over an automobile somebody built. We say, look at those lines, look at those wheels, look at this, look at that upholstery, look at something else. Yeah, you look at what God made. And the very fact that it makes such little impression upon me sufficiently proves my depravity and my deadness and my dullness and my ingratitude. I think this is the reason, one of the reasons why David was called a man after God's own heart, is he always rejoiced in the things God made. Turn with me. I don't want to burden you too much, but I want to read you just a few verses. Let's turn, first of all, to Psalm 19. I believe this may be one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart. He saw God in every butterfly. He saw God in every hill. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. He saw God in every raindrop. If he could have seen the snow, he'd have seen God in that too. The rushing wind. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where the voice of God's creation, God's marvelous works, is not heard. Their voice is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all, and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas. He hath established it upon the floods. Turn to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verse 16 and 17. Psalm 74, 16 and 17. The day is thine. The night also is thine. He could see God in the darkness, in the night time. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Look, if you will, at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will, hear his voice. Hear it everywhere. Hear it in all things. He was conscious of God's presence and power and glory in all things. Let's look at Psalm chapter 136. I quoted 121. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Psalm 136. I want you to see this one. Psalm 136, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He's good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. One more, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, beginning with verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Here's David awed at the omniscience of God. He knows all things. My thoughts. There's not a word, verse 4, in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me.
If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, why, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You see what I'm saying? Charlie, maybe this is one of the reasons. I know his faith. I know his understanding of the gospel. I know his trust in Christ. But David, as I've read to you through these scriptures, in everything he saw the Lord and gave God all the glory. I will praise thee. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David was God conscious and never unconscious of him. Always God conscious. Always walking with God. Men and women in this world live without God. They're without God in this world. They're without God. And yet in him they live and move and have their being. Isn't that astounding? Oh, I know occasionally. Now, this is the way we are. Occasionally sickness will come in the home. Bad sickness. Or perhaps a tragedy. You pick up the phone one night and somebody says, Floyd, yeah? Dad just had a bad wreck. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. You ought to know my God in yesterday. Call the preacher. Pray for Dad. He's had a bad wreck. You weren't concerned about Dad last week when he's walking on two legs. Tragedy, sickness, death sometimes forces men to consider God's power over them and forces men to consider their dependence on him and the fact that we do live and move and have our being in him. But when the danger's over, when they move out of intensive care into a private room, and then get in the wheelchair and come down the hall and get in the car and drive home, the danger's over. The sickness is past. The grass is pretty well grown over the grave now, and men lapse back into their dull stupidity. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. And here we are over here in Isaiah 1, if you want to see a perfect description. And this is, I'm ringing the bell this morning. I'm right where we live. Right where we live. We're surrounded by the mighty, marvelous, miraculous, majestic world that God's made. We are dependent on him for every step we take, every movement of our arms, every bite we eat, every breath we draw, every word we speak, every sight we see, every voice we hear, and yet we live without God in this world. Without God. There's no praise, there's no adoration, there's no worship, there's no faith. Without God. Oh, occasionally, yes, hard times hit, we get without a job, we go to praying. Something happens, we get sick, and we go to praying. Somebody dies, and we go to praying. Some accident happens, we go to worship, we go to church, or on special occasion, but when it's all over and everything's back to normal, we're just as dull and stupid and godless as we've ever been. And that's what he's describing in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, hear, and give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, sons, and daughters, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. We talk about the stupid, dumb ox. Dumb as an ox. You ever heard anybody say that, man? He's dumb as an ox. Well, he does know his owner. He does know who owns him. That's right. He's not near as dumb as some folks I know. Not near as dumb. The dumb ox does know his owner. And the ass, you ever hear somebody call somebody stupid ass? Well, I'll tell you this, the ass does know who feeds him, and he serves him, right? And he comes when he calls him. He knows his master's crib. The ass does come when he's called, and he serves his master. and he knows who feeds him. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Consider what? Consider who he is. Consider what? Consider our total dependence upon him for all things. Consider what? Consider that he has our breath in his hand. Consider what? That he is to be worshipped and adored and glorified and magnified. Let's magnify God together. That he's to be believed. That he's to be honored and he's to be served. Well, I ask this morning, what, if anything, can engage the attention, the permanent attention of such senseless creatures as men and women? Is there anything, what, if anything, can engage permanently, on a permanent basis, the attention of senseless, dumb ox people, stupid-ass people, who do not know their owner nor their master's crib? What can get their attention? What can turn their attention to God, the living God, so that they will glorify him and worship him and honor him and love him and give him his rightful place and position? Will anything? What can change a heart of stone into a heart of gratitude? Will anything? What can open blind eyes to behold the Lord God in all his grace and beauty and glory, what he had talked about in his prayer? What really can open eyes that love darkness and evil and corruption? What can open their eyes to behold, to see what human eyes can't see by nature? Will anything? What can loose the fettered tongue that's chained by flesh and make it praise God in all things? What can do that? I know one sight. Right here in my text, I have it right here before me, and Mike sang about it. Behold the Lamb of God. I guarantee you, that's the one remedy. That's the one sight. That's what Job said, I've heard of you, now mine eye seeth thee. Now mine eye seeth thee. The prophets. Let me give you a few examples of that. The prophets of old foresaw Christ's manifestation in the flesh. And their whole existence from that time, their whole existence, their lives, their love, their affections revolved around that sight. Take Moses, for example. Here was Moses down in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was surrounded by, you don't know what plenty is. Moses was surrounded by plenty. Moses had everything at his fingertips, at his beckon and call. He was the son of Pharaoh. He was in line for the throne. He had the riches of Egypt. He had the command of the armies of Egypt. He had the slaves of Egypt at his feet. There was nothing that Moses could not command which he desired. He had everything. But by God's grace, Moses caught sight of someone that made him consider these riches of Egypt to be nothing. Made Moses, a man 40 years old, I've had preachers tell me, well, I can't preach what you're preaching. I'd have turned my back on my whole life. Would you now? What you do is turn your front towards real life, what you do. I've had fellas say, well, I'm 40 years old, or I'm 45 years old. Moses was 40 years old. And he walked out of Egypt. He turned his back on the throne. He turned his back on his friends. He turned his back on riches. He turned his back on everything this world could possibly give a living man, and walked with a staff and a piece of cloth on his back out to beyond the mountains, and sat out there and took care of some sheep for 40 years because he saw someone. He beheld the Lamb of God. That's right, Jeff. That's the one thing Moses, Christ said, wrote of me. he wrote of me. It tells about him over here in the book of Hebrews. Let's look at it just a minute. Let's see if we can find that passage of Scripture. It's over here in Hebrews chapter 11 is where it is. He beheld the Lamb of God. It says here, verse 24, Hebrews, that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he came to maturity, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming what? The reproaches of Jesus Christ. I hear people say, well, Moses left there so he could lead a nation out of captivity. Moses' eyes were not on that nation specifically. They were on his Lord. That's where Moses' eyes were. They were on his Lord. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. If you'll read carefully, you'll find it took a whole lot of persuading for God to even get him go back down there and get those people. Didn't it, Aaron? It took a whole lot of, but he had to give him some help. He didn't want to go. But he did want to leave. He saw the Lord. Let me tell you something else. Here's another man, Abraham. Abraham was more than 40 years of age. Abraham, my guess would be, was past 50 or 60. He lived in an idolatrous country. He lived, at that time, men grew up and they stayed home. There were tribes of people, whole families of people lived in these plush valleys and fertile lands, and here was great granddaddy and son and his son all living in the same area. They grew, brought their families up together. Nobody just walked away and went out there and started afresh anew by himself. They inherited land. They spread out. They were a family. And here was Abraham, a man in his late 60s probably, married, and he was lived with all of his family, was comfortable. They worshipped idols. He didn't know the living God. And the Lord God came to him and said, Abraham, leave your father's house and your country and your kindred and go to a land I'll show you. He left not knowing where he was going. And God came to him again and said, Abraham, he had a son named Ishmael then. You know the story behind it. And God said, Abraham, send Ishmael away. Ishmael was about 15 years old. Only son he had. Other than the new one, Isaac, that new baby that was born. Get rid of him. The son of the bondwoman cannot be an heir with the son of the free woman. Put him out. Abraham put him out, not knowing what God's purpose was in this thing. And then one day God came to him when that other boy was about 14, 11 or 12 or 13 or 14, said, take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him to me as a sin offering. And Abraham, 3 days' journey. What motivates a man like that? I'll show you. It says in the Scripture, in John chapter 8, I believe it is, verse 59, you don't need to turn to it, I'll quote it for you. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's what motivated him. In every trial that he had, he had so many trials. When Lot had the argument with his shepherds, you know, and he came out there to Lot, and he said to Lot, he said, this is too big a land for us to be quarreling over, you know. It's just too big a land, too much land out there. Lot, tell you what you do. Now listen to Abraham. I'm older than you are, and I'm your uncle, and you're my nephew. Now, this is the way we'd talk. You're my nephew, and I'm your uncle, and you're just fortunate, son, to be with me. You are what you are today because of what I made you. Now, tell you what you do. You just get up there on the mountaintop and start your farm like I did when I was a boy and earn your way. No, he said, Lot, there's the land. Pick out what you want. Now you just pick out what you want. And I'll take what's left. And old Lot picked the fertile plains of Sodom. And Abraham said, that's fine. And he went to the mountain.
That's Abraham. What motivates a man like that? I tell you what, he saw the Lamb of God. And brother, the fertile plains of Sodom just didn't appeal to him like the Lamb of God appealed to him. Abraham, take your son whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him. That's what you want, Lord. That's what it'll be. That's exactly what it'll be. How can a man do that? A man can't do that. Not when he has any decision to make between his son and God. But when the decisions, when he's beheld the Lamb of God, the decisions are made. It's God who's first. It's God who's Lord. It's God who's King. It's Christ who's sovereign. And everything else finds its place somewhere else. That's the way it is. I just don't see those things. I know you don't. When you ever look into his face, every other face won't be near as pretty. If you ever look into his love, his matchless, immaculate, unchangeable, infinite, everlasting love, everything else is hate. In comparison, that's right, everything else is hate in comparison. When you look into his fellowship, all other fellowships and social circles are nothing. They're worthless. If you ever look into the treasures, the riches of Christ, the riches of his grace, there's no diamond ring that'll ever appeal to you again. That's so. You don't believe that? Well, it's so whether you believe it or not. That's right. If you ever behold him, you'll give up everything and everybody for his fellowship. Now, I tell you, you say you don't know anything about that. All right, I'll make you an offer for that little boy of yours. I think we'll start with Charles Aiden. That'd be a good place to start right there. I'll make you an offer. What do you take for him? Huh? See what I mean? Well, I'll tell you what. If somebody's got to get sick and stay sick for 6 months, who'll it be, you or him? See what I mean? Why, you don't make any decision about that. If you've got to choose between your job and his health, which one are you going to take? You ain't going to work tomorrow, are you? See what I'm talking about? Yeah, we know a little bit about it, but it's a selfish love. It's our son. But if you ever see God's son and love him like that, the decisions are all made. That's right. They're all made. And that's what Moses saw. Wasn't any problem him leave Egypt. He's glad to get out. Glad to get out. He's glad to be done with all that tinsel and junk that he knew God was going to burn someday anyway. Just so much junk. He's glad to leave that place. Abraham, no problem for him to give Lot Sodom. He could have Sodom and Gomorrah. Wasn't anything down there. God was dwelt in the mountains. What about Job? Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's what motivated that man. How can a man say, though he slay me, I'll praise him, I'll trust him. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let him have it. It's his. Let him take it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'll tell you, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the latter day, he's going to stand on this earth. He's going to stand here as the Lamb, and then he's going to stand here as the Lion. And I'm going to see him both times. My eyes behold him as Redeemer. My eyes will behold his royal presence as King. My eyes will behold him as my substitute. My eyes behold him as my sovereign. And I'm not talking about looking at him through the eyes of another. He said, I'll see him myself. And Isaiah, what about Isaiah? He said he'll preach good tidings to the meek. He'll bind up the brokenhearted. He'll set free the captive. He'll give sight to the blind and life to the dead. He'll give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that in all things he may be glorified. What can change my thoughts? To behold the Lamb of God. What can change my selfishness into dedication and consecration to his glory? Behold the Lamb of God. What can change my allegiance to the things of this world and my utmost desire to possess it with its comforts and pleasures? To behold the Lamb of God. That sight
will turn everything away around. Let me give you just three things and I'll quit. Let's look at our text again in John 1:29. What do we mean by behold the Lamb of God? Behold. What do we mean by behold? Well, it means just this. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me. Look unto me. Look unto me. Behold, the Lamb of God means to look to Christ, to believe on Christ, to believe God's revelation concerning Christ. That's what it means. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look to Christ. It's not to critically understand all the mysteries of revelation, it's to look. It's not to critically understand all about the fall and all about the Old Testament dispensation, all about the incarnation and all about the future. It's not to mentally give agreement to a system of doctrine or a set of rules and facts. It's to look to Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brother Lewis and Brother Jim Terry made me a bird feeder to put outside our patio door. We like to sit at the breakfast table and supper table and watch the birds. We've got some little robins. I put it out there for the little robins. I like the robins. They're so beautiful. And those little wrens, you know, those little bitty birds, they look so frail and feeble. And I put it out there for them. And we filled it full of bird seed, you know, corn and everything. And they're hungry and they come and eat. They come and eat. But here comes an old mean blue jay. You ever seen a blue jay, how they act? They're mean. But you know the blue jay didn't come knock on the door and ask me if that feed was for him too. He just flew in there and shoved everybody away and started eating. He had an appetite and he saw the food and he came to dine. And that's what I'm saying about Christ. Whatever you, if you've got an appetite, if you've got a need, here's the gospel, here's Christ, come and eat. Come and eat. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You say, maybe I'm not one of the elect. Are you hungry? Well, I'm hungry. Is the food there? The food's there. Then won't you eat it? Why don't you eat it? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do, preacher. I'm going home and pray. Well, I hope you do, but that won't save you. It's look to Christ. It's look to Christ. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I'm going to attend church regularly from now on. Well, that's good. I hope you do, but that won't save you either. It's look to Christ. It's behold the Lamb of God. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I'm going to help you out on your mission work. I'm going to write you a check, a good check for that, to buy that property back here to build a parking lot. Well, that'd be good. I'm in a receptive mood. But that won't save you. It's look to Christ. See what I'm saying? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I'm going to straighten up my life. I'm going to straighten up my life. I'm going to start acting like I ought to act. Well, good. Everybody, your wife especially, will be glad. And I'm sure your boss will be glad. But that won't save you. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. You see what I'm saying? God does not require you to provide a righteousness, but to receive one. He doesn't require you to work out an acceptance, but to receive one. He doesn't require you to clean up your act, but to come to Christ. Now that's what he's saying. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold. Who is it that we're to behold? Now watch this. This is important. I know we just came through that season, so I don't want to offend and get folks all upset, but it is not to behold the babe in the manger. That's not what he said. He didn't say behold the Immaculate Conception. Behold the tiny babe. Peace on earth, goodwill toward me. No, sir. And I'll tell you this, it's not to behold Christ the healer. Oh, I believe in miracles. I believe God can heal the sick and raise the dead. I do too. But it's not to behold the healer and the worker of miracles. It's not to behold the miracle maker. It's to behold, watch it, the Lamb of God. And the word lamb means what, Charlie? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He's first of all the Lamb of God, ordained, appointed, anointed, and sent of God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb, secondly, to which every Old Testament sacrifice pointed, of whom it prophesied, and whom it pictured. Christ is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Thirdly, He's the perfect Lamb, as a perfect Lamb without spot or blemish. Fourthly, He's the only Lamb. He is the only sacrifice. He's the substitute for sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. My only hope, my only plea, is that when Christ died as my substitute, as my sacrifice, as my sin offering, He died for me. Turn, if you will, over here to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I know the world wants Christ the teacher. The world wants Christ the infant. Now, I'll tell you one reason why they go for this babe in the manger so much. You know why? What's more helpless? What's more dependent? What's more needy than a baby? If they can keep their God needing them, if they can keep their God dependent on them, if they can keep their God requiring something from them, that's what a babe. See, a babe needs, that's the reason they worship women, Mary. A baby needs a mama. A baby needs a mother. And therefore, Mary's got to look after him. And if I want anything that you get through him, I got to go to Mary and ask her. I can't go ask him directly. Jesus, you want to play ball? Have to ask my mama. See what I mean? Have to ask my mama. But a Lord on a... And here's another thing the world despises. They despise God's judgment and wrath against sin. And they won't have him who is a sacrifice and a lamb and a suffering substitute bearing their guilt and shame on a tree. But that's what he says, behold the Lamb. Now watch this in Revelation 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or earth or hell was able to open the book or even to look thereon. We're in a mess, aren't we? Nobody. There's no help. There's no place, no quarter, no help. And I wept, oh, my soul. This is the book of life. This is the book of mercy. I wept because no man was found worthy to open, read the book, neither even to look on thereon. And one of the elders said, don't weep. Behold, oh boy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and I looked. This is what I'm telling you. Behold, whom shall I behold? No baby, no helpless, feeble infant. No healer or miracle worker. Lo, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Whew. That's doing business in high places. Oh, boy. You better not send your preacher to do that. You better not send your mama to do that. You better not send Mary to do that. Take the book out of his hand. But the Lamb can do it. The Lamb can do it. He's one with him who sits on that throne. He's one with him that holds that book. That makes me tremble to think about it. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why?
For thou wast slain. For thou wast slain. Bore our sins and our sorrows and our iniquities and our diseases. And thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. My friend, you call it if you want to an old first century doctrine. It's older than that. It's older than that. You call it a bloody religion, a slaughterhouse religion. You say, I don't want anything to do with lambs and sacrifices and blood and crosses and suffering. Then you'll have nothing to do with mercy. You'll bear God's cold, unrelenting justice right in your very heart and soul. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we'll reign on this earth. Bless God. That's the Lamb I'm talking about. And you do business in those circles. I tell you, this little peanut world just somehow it fades into nothingness when you just reading that scripture out there, the awesomeness of it, the glory of it, the majesty of it, the eternality of it. He, the Lamb, took the book out of God's hand. And in that book is my name. And he opened it. Ah, boy, and then they didn't praise the Baptist church and praise Mama and praise the preacher and praise the Pope and run around kissing the rings and the feet. They fell down at the feet of the Lamb. That's where men worship. They said unto him, thou art worthy. Behold the Lamb of God. And last of all, John said, behold, look. Just look. He didn't ask you to come help him get the book. You don't mess around in that area. He didn't ask you to wait outside and keep the motor running while he ran in and got the book. He just asked you to fall down on your knees and wait. He does the rest. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Turn to Hebrews 9. My friends, let me close with this. Sin is hard to put away. It's stain. You know something about stains. You women know something about stains. Boy, you sure get upset when we men are eating a peach or something. Don't get that peach stain on that shirt, you know. It won't come out. It won't come out. You ever heard it? Yeah, it'll come out sooner or later. But I tell you something won't come out sooner or later, and that's the stain of sin. Now, you talk about a stain that's hard to remove. The Jewish sacrifices wouldn't do it. Look down here at Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That won't do it. Tears of sorrow won't do it. Esau sought repentance with tears. Judas came and cast the money on the floor and said, I betrayed innocent blood. And I know if he had tears, he was weeping tears. Religious works won't do it. Laws won't do it. Death won't do it. Judgment won't do it. Hell won't do it. If you die in your sins, Christ said you can't come where I am. Hell won't put away sin. Hell wasn't designed to put away sin, but punish sin. Well, what in the universe will put away sin? One thing. Look at Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26, the last part, the B part of Hebrews 9:26. Now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Now, brethren, if words mean anything at all, that ought to be sufficient for the faith of everybody here. God said it. It's true. Christ hath appeared on this earth in the flesh, in the body, and went to the cross. And he did it for one purpose. What he did to glorify God. He did it, God may be just and justifier. I know all those things. But he did it to put away sin. And he put it away. So that's what I'm saying. This is my message to you this morning. And I believe in what I'm saying. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. And I'm not talking about with these eyes. I'm not talking about a cross or a crucifix or something. I'm talking about beholding with eyes of faith. With heart faith, if I can ever in my conscience and in my innermost being, in my inner bowels, in my inner man, in my true self, if I can ever, like Moses of old and Abraham and Isaiah and Job, if I can ever see
by grace, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, Jew and Gentile, old and young, bond and free, white and black.